Hey, good morning. It's good to see you. It's been a couple of weeks for me, and I'm really excited to be back here after a couple of weeks in the Ecuadorian jungle with our short-term missions team. And I got to tell you, I am so excited for what God has done and continues to do. And just want to let you know a little bit about it. We're going to give you a more complete picture of what happened in presentation probably at the end of this month or the beginning of September as we really show you some of the things we were involved in. But this morning, I just want to tell you a little bit about it because this is something that all of us are involved in. And some of you were praying for us, and we so much appreciated that. Some of you have given generously to make sure that this trip could happen. Some of you helped to host our team when we were preparing and getting ready and helping with supplies and paperwork and all sorts of stuff. And it's really something that we have done together as an entire church, and we had a phenomenal time. And it wasn't just us, the ones who went, but really all of us involved in that. And one of the things that I am most excited about our trips to Ecuador, this is our second trip now, as we went 2 years ago, is the amount of ministry that we have been able to do because we're not just involving ourselves in short 10-day trips. We're building a partnership long-term with the people who are in Ecuador, in the village of Shandia, all the time, permanently working to share the gospel message. And we get to go in and to be part of that for a short time, but then to come back and to continue to pray, continue to facilitate, continue to send food and clothing and money and things that are needed to help out in that ministry that's going on there, and then to send another trip and to have more people go down and be impacted by the people there. And hopefully, by God's grace, we have an opportunity to impact people there. And it is amazing to see, even just in our second trip, how much more we were able to do as we built off of the seeds that were planted the last time. I'll give you a couple of examples. Last time we were helping to build this facility, and the dream of this facility is that people who are leaders in churches in the villages of the jungle of Ecuador who don't have the opportunity to go and get formal training in seminaries or Bible colleges might be able to come to this place sporadically and get chunks of teaching and equipping training time so that they can go back into their village and to bring that back and to help facilitate gospel ministry. Last time we were helping to build that. This time we saw the finished product and we got to start helping to build the foundations for the dormitories so that when people come, they have a place to stay. And we literally, I mean, I don't want to offend anybody on our team, but when I looked at our team, this was not a construction team, okay? We just weren't built that way. I will tell you, the amount of work that a group of people, regardless of their exact fit for that kind of work, can do, when they just put a smile on their face, do what they're told, have a good attitude, and encourage each other. We were hauling massive rocks for the foundation. We were pouring concrete. We were putting up rebar. I mean, this stuff. And to go from having just a flattened area with nothing, digging these big holes for the foundation, filling it with concrete and big rocks, and putting up the start of the footings for this building. It was incredible by the end of the week to see it coming together and to know that this is going to be a place that will facilitate training for pastors, for leaders and churches that really need it. It was unbelievable. We built a concrete bridge over this creek, maybe 10 feet long, just hauling, you know, mixing concrete and passing it along and pouring it and all the rest of it. And it was really cool at the end of the week. They engraved in it Puente West Side, which means the West Side Bridge. Right in the bridge. That's one of our legacies there of going in there. And I got to put my handprint in it, and the guy who was kind of overseeing the job put his handprint on the other side. And that's just a neat reminder of some of the work that we were able to do. I got to go and teach in this place, and we had a group of church leaders come in to the village, and I got to teach about how to prepare a sermon or a Bible lesson and to teach people. And I found out when I got there that some of these people, there was a group of them from this village that to get to the training sessions had to fly out of their village in a bush plane because it's the only real way to get out, and then travel these windy, dangerous jungle roads for 5 hours just to come into these sessions. And when I found that out, I said they really probably should have booked someone who's more qualified than I am because that's a lot of work for them to come to here. But it was incredible just to have them come in and to be able to be part of what God is doing. And as they we closed the session, some of them stood up and said, I've never had opportunity to have formal training, but I have such a passion to teach the Word of God to people, and I get to take this back into my village, and it's going to change the way that we teach people who need to hear the gospel. And it just blows you away that that could be part of what God is doing with us as a church and with this village in Shandia and other villages around, people that have opportunities. Because of some of the relationships that were built the last time, we saw God do some incredible things. Let me tell you a couple of quick stories. One of our members that went the last time couldn't go this time, but wanted to send a small gift to one of the ladies that had made a significant impact on her 2 years ago when we sent a trip. And so we found that when we got there, my wife, Bryna, she took this gift and she went trying to find this woman. She's older. And we couldn't find her for a good chunk of the week. She wasn't around. And we found out at the end of the week that she's actually very sick. And so one of our hosts took her in to see this woman and to give the gift, and found that this lady was essentially on her deathbed. And Bryna had the chance to go and to sit with her and to hear her story and to pray with her and to make sure that she knows Jesus in what are probably the last days, weeks, or months of her life. And all because a couple of years ago, a seed had been planted, a relationship had been built, and we were able to follow up on that. We had another couple that came to the area where we were staying, the cabins that we were staying in the village, and she came with her husband, and she came, and you could immediately tell that she was emotional. And we had a translator come over to help us speak, and this was a family that had made a good relationship with some of our team members the last time, and some of us had been able to keep in touch with them and send them letters and things like that in between trips. And she came, and with tears through the translator, she was telling a story. She told a story of how one day her and her family had absolutely nothing left. They were down, not even to their last penny. They had spent their last penny. They had no food. This is a couple with four children and just had no work and had no money and didn't know where their next meal was going to come from. And she said, on that day when we absolutely had no idea what was going to happen, in came Juan Carlos. He's the missionary that we work down, one of the missionaries we work with down there. And he came in and had a letter for her and her husband. She opened it up. It was a letter from people who were on our team with a little bit of money in there. And she just bawled, as she said, in that moment when we were so in need, God provided for us through you. And she came and gave us some necklaces and bracelets that she had made that were so precious as a thank you gift, and to say she wanted to come and to make sure she spent some time with her amigos, with her friends. And these are things that only happen out of this relationship and what God is doing through all of us as we send teams and as we pray and as we give generously towards these kind of missions, and as some are able and willing to go and to do the work. And I was just so blown away. You got to know, the goer team was phenomenal. Their attitudes, their willingness to serve the Lord, to do whatever they're asked, to put a smile on their face and to encourage each other. And I hope that encourages you too, because I really want to emphasize this is something we're all involved in on some level, whether it's your prayers, whether it's your financial support, whether it's the way that you've encouraged people to go. And we're looking forward to going again and to continue this kind of relationship. And we'll tell you about all kinds of opportunities to get involved with in the meantime. And I've already started to hear people saying, hey, I'm thinking I'd love to go next time, or I'd love this person to go, and it's going to be great. One of the things on the trip that they encouraged us, our hosts that were with us and took us around for the trip, encouraged us to think about was fruit. And I was just blown away by some of the fruit, some of the things that God has done and continues to do in that community and in us, in our team. And today, this morning, we are going back to a series we started at the beginning of the summer called Blind Spots, talking about some of the things in our lives, areas in our lives that sometimes we don't see. Things that, just like if you're driving in a car, there's a spot where you need to make sure every once in a while you look over your shoulder and you see what's there for your own safety and well-being and your trip that you're taking. We need to do that in our own lives and make sure that we're seeing some of these really important things in our lives that sometimes we don't see. And this morning, what I want to talk about is I want to talk about fruit. Sometimes we just don't recognize what God is doing in us and through us. And today, I hope that I can be an encouraging voice in letting you know that God is at work. He is working in you and through you. And that is good news. He is such an amazing God who has given us such great opportunity. And sometimes we go through our spiritual lives a little bit blind to that. It can be a struggle. It can sometimes be painful. Sometimes we can think that there's no power or God's not working or there's no results and nothing's really coming of all of our effort. And I want us to take a look at how God is really using us. The big idea that I want to get through today is that through intimacy with Christ, we can change the world. God has put all of his eggs in the church basket. This is his plan for reaching the world, you and I. And he is going to empower that. And as we grow in our intimacy with Christ, we have the power through what the Holy Spirit is doing in us to change the world, to make a drastic impact. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. So if you have a Bible, you want to turn with me to John chapter 15. John is the fourth gospel in the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible, the words will be up behind me. And we're going to read through this and glean some things. And I hope it'll be encouragement to you this morning. I'm going to start in verse 1. This is Jesus speaking to his followers, his closest followers. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." It's a really important introduction that Jesus gives. There's two things that make what he's saying revolutionary and scandalous right from the beginning. Two things that his followers or people listening, especially his Jewish audience, would have got right away and would have caused them to stop and say, wait a second, this is not fooling around. First, he starts by saying, "I am." In Greek, it's I am, I am. It is redundant. It's ego eimi, which is a way of emphasizing the front end of that. It is a way of Jesus, he uses it in a number of ways in the Gospel of John, to essentially align himself with God, the great I am, to say the name of God in terms of identifying with himself. He's saying, "I am that I am," which is what God said back when he introduced himself to Moses. And so his listeners stop and say, this is a powerful way of introducing himself. And then he says, I am the true vine. The true vine in the history of biblical literature, if you read through your Old Testament, the vine is imagery for the nation of Israel, God's people. Jesus is coming and saying, introducing an entire new way of relating to God. What had been in the Old Testament a reference for Israel, the nation, in saying we are God's people, and they had ways of connecting with their God. Jesus is coming, and now he's redefining that and saying, I am the true vine. I am the fulfillment of that vine. What you formerly were looking for in your association with Israel, now you will find an association with me. And in the Old Testament, there's places like the book of Ezekiel that use this imagery of Israel as the vine, and most often it is used when Israel is not producing the fruit that it should. The people are not acting how they should. They're not getting the results that they should. And God needs to step in and judge them and change the way that they're living. Jesus now is coming and is redefining that, says, I am that I am. I am the true vine. The true vine. The true way that you'll relate to God. The fulfillment of what God had wanted through Israel. Jesus is now saying, you're going to find in me. And my Father, speaking of the Heavenly Father, is the vine dresser, the farmer. He's the one that is going to take care of the vineyard. And so already we have this powerful, paradigm-shifting way that Jesus is telling people to look at their relationship with God. He is saying, I am what you need to relate to God. And so we need to, as we go through this passage, there's a couple of terms that we're really going to focus on. And if you've even glanced at this, there's a couple of things that are really going to pop out at you in terms of making sure that we understand what's going on, what Jesus is teaching. We've already seen them. And the two terms that Jesus is going to talk about over and over and over in the next few verses, is to bear fruit and to abide. These are the two things that are the hinges of what Jesus is talking about in terms of how we as his branches relate to him as the vine. So let's keep reading from verse 5. Here, Jesus, in verses 5 to 10 or so, he's going to explain a little bit more about why he's using this metaphor and what it means. He says, "I am the vine again. You are the branches." Jesus' followers, you are the branches. "Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And so Jesus here, he's unpacking for us the metaphor. He's the vine, we are the branches. This speaks to the organic kind of relationship, the natural flowing kind of relationship that he wants from us. He doesn't want us to have the kind of life where we go out autonomously and say, "I am going to work to get the results that I want." Instead, he is the vine that wants to flow nutrients into us, to feed us, to give us everything that we need so that we bear natural fruit. Now, that's the thing about fruit. You don't manufacture it. You can't just go and work really hard and come up with fruit. Fruit is something that naturally grows out of the kind of tree, the kind of vine that it is part of. And that's the kind of organic kind of relationship that Jesus wants to have from us. So let's talk about this a little bit. First, we want to talk about what it means to abide in Jesus, because he says, "Abide in me, abide in my love." And abide is not a word that any of us use anymore. That most of us, maybe we look around and say, I'm not even sure exactly what that means. Nobody talks about abiding. Here's what it means. Abiding in Christ means immersing one's entire life in the person of Jesus. Abiding in Christ means immersing one's entire life in the person of Jesus. The word here for abide has a range of meaning. It can include things like to live in. This is where you live and how you live. Or to remain, or to continue, kind of on an ongoing basis. This idea of staying with something or with someone. It can mean faithfulness. It conveys a sense of permanence, a real sense of closeness and intimacy. One of the ways that actually a lot of the words or phrases that we use to try and explain what it means to abide are language that we might use around marriage. This permanent, strong union where we stick together, we are faithful, we're immersed in one another. It's so close. We might say like this, to be in close and settled union with somebody else. It makes us think about being committed. The idea of not going anywhere, not turning to something or someone else. For Jesus, he uses it to relate to his followers, that their life should flow from him. You're intimately connected. You see the language of what Jesus taught. If you're not in me, if you're not abiding in me, that is, if the branch is not connected to the vine, then there's going to be no fruit, no life. Is your very source of life. This is what you live in. So you don't go to anything else or anyone else for that life. This is where you find your sustenance. And the negative side of that is, if you're outside of that, if you're a branch on your own, you can't expect this fruit to grow up. But the great positive side is that when you are connected, it is an inevitability. It is a natural flow of who you are that you'll bear fruit. Abiding in Christ means immersing one's entire life in the person of Jesus. And you know where sometimes we get this wrong and we miss this is when we compartmentalize our lives. You know, when we think that we have spiritual things in our lives and then we have secular things in our lives. Or we think that, okay, on Sunday mornings I go to church and that's kind of my spiritual work, and we pray together and we sing together and maybe we feel good, or or convicted or whatever it is, and that's kind of our spiritual work for the week. And then on Monday morning, we wake up and we go to work, and that's a whole separate thing. Or we go home to our family, and that's a different part of our lives, and we kind of keep them all separate. When I'm at work, this is who I am. When I'm with my family, this is who I am. When I go to church, this is my spiritual aspect. And we try and keep different aspects of our lives kind of separate or segregated. But what Jesus is calling us to do is to remain, to stay, to continue in everything that we do and everything that we are, to immerse our entire life in the person of Jesus, to never cling to anything else, to make sure that when we go to work, to make sure that when we're with our family, to make sure when we're building relationships, we are consciously aware of what God is doing in us and through us, that we are inviting him into those things and allowing him to work so that the natural outpouring of our lives is Jesus-like. It's Christ-like. It flows. Here's what I mean. I'll give you a couple of examples. Have you ever come across somebody, or maybe there's something in your life that you would say, this is what I live for? You know, sometimes those things are more important, and sometimes they're less important. Some people will say things like, I live to play golf. You know what they mean when they say that? When they go to work, they're thinking about when they're done work so they can go play golf. They're thinking about the paycheck that will allow them to go play golf. They're thinking about who's going to come and play with them when they go play golf. They're imagining their stroke and when they're going to practice and the things that they need to go to work on. It kind of consumes their mind, and when they have to do something else, they're really thinking about golf. Some of us live to work. We just love to work, to be productive, to get things done. We don't have that button that just turns us off and relax. We've always got to be doing something. We're always at the office. We're always trying to get the next project done for our boss, whatever it is. And we're just working, working, working. And when people look at you and say, man, they just live to work. It consumes them. It's what they want to do. Some of us, we're consumed by vacations and leisure. And again, when we're doing the things that we have to do in life, we look at our screensaver and we see the beach and we say, I really live for vacation time. And everything else I just do, it just builds up to that, waiting for that, for the time where I can go and just enjoy life and get on vacation. We've all got stuff that consumes us, that we daydream about, that we think about even when we can't do those things. Things that give everything else in our life meaning or purpose, because we want to immerse ourselves in those things that we love so much. Jesus is saying, abide in me. Make me your obsession. Think about me all day, every day. Like Paul says, pray unceasingly all the time. Be conscious of what God is doing in your life. Because Jesus says, I'm the true vine, you're my branches. This is where you're going to get real life. This is how you're going to bear fruit. So he says, abide in me. Abide in my love. Don't go searching elsewhere for those things. This is the thing that should consume you. It means that our spiritual lives are not a compartment that doesn't reach out into the rest of our lives. It means things like this, that we recognize the most important part of reading the Bible is what you do when it closes. That in the morning, when you say, now I'm abiding in Christ, I'm reading my Bible and I'm praying, and when you close it, you don't say, now that part of my day is over and I'm going on to something else. Instead, you get to take those wonderful, beautiful things that you learn about God and his work in your life and his power in the world, and then bring it with you to wherever you go. To remain, to continue, not to move on to something else, but to ask that question of yourself, of what you've read, of how you've prayed, of the things that God is working on in your heart. How do I now bring that into my workplace? How do I infiltrate that into my family? How do I make sure that informs what my relationships look like, what my marriage looks like, what my friendship looks like? He says, abide in me and abide in my love. It means living out the teachings of Jesus. Means resting in the power of the Holy Spirit and working towards the goals and purposes of God in this world. It is alongside of Christ saying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I live for that. I live for Jesus. I live for his kingdom to come. And so everything that I do gets swept up into that. It's what gives everything else its purpose, its excitement. It raises our bar. Students, it raises the bar to say, I'm not just going to go to school to get good grades and a degree, but instead to train to actually do something in this world that can bring God's kingdom in whatever way. for those of us in the workforce, to say, I'm not just working for a paycheck, but I'm working to impact people in a whole different way for Christ, to bring his kingdom and whatever I can through my business, to my patients, to my coworkers, to my clients. Andrew Murray, he says it this way in his book called The True Vine. We have to trust and obey, to detach ourselves from all else, to reach out after him, Jesus, and cling to him, to sink ourselves into him. As we do this, through the grace he gives us, a character is formed and a heart prepared for the fuller experience, I in you. This is the beautiful union that we're invited into through Jesus Christ, to know that God lives in you. God is working through you. God is changing you and the people around you by his presence in your life. And that's why Jesus says, come and abide in me, stay in me, remain in me. Have this close union that you bring everywhere you go because you'll live out of it. God is in you. What an incredible thing to think about. Incredible thing to think about. And what Jesus is trying to say is the one who abides, the one who remains close in a settled union becomes fertile, becomes vibrant. There's going to be fruit. And we need to think about the fruit now. What does it mean that we bear fruit? Because it's, again, not language that we often use outside of the context of church or teaching like this. What does it mean that we have fruit? And the first thing I want you to understand is that we shouldn't expect to get just whatever fruit that we want. We should expect to get the fruit that is offered to us. What I mean is this, is that apple trees produce apples. A grapevine produces grapes. We need to expect that Jesus will produce in us character that makes us more like Jesus. Jesus is not a money tree. He's not a popularity tree. He isn't a comfort and luxury bush. The things that Jesus is going to grow up in us are the things that are going to make us more like him. The vine, the grapevine, produces grapes in its branches. Look what Jesus says in verses 6 and 7. This is incredible. He says, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. So branches that are on their own, that are just cast off to the side, are never going to bear fruit. What do farmers do with them? They throw them on the fire. That's what they're good for. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That is, if you are seeking the very will of God, not just the will that you want. Hey, God, it would be great if a brand new luxury car was in my driveway this morning and the keys were in the mailbox. But instead, search for the heart of God, abiding in Jesus, saying the things that Jesus taught, the things that Jesus wants, his kingdom here. When you pray for those, God will surely answer. And he will change our hearts and our desires so that we reflect him more and more. What an incredible picture of how powerful prayer life can be. This is what he says for his disciples. It'll be done because when you get on God's wavelength, you begin to work together. He wants to produce the fruit. When you start to pray that your character might more emulate Jesus Christ, he's going to give you opportunities for that to happen. He'll give you strength for that to happen. And so what kind of fruit should we expect? If we abide in Christ, really quickly, I want to go over three, and we'll kind of skip through this passage and show the ones. We could add more to this, and if you want to read, especially in places like Galatians, fruit of God's Spirit living inside of us, there are more. But here are the ones we'll focus on this morning that Jesus talks about. Number one, verse 11, joy. Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you, I've been teaching you this, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. In other words, that you might be happy, that you might rest in the life that Jesus has given you. Not necessarily an easy life, not one without barriers, not one where there aren't challenges, but that you might have a joy, a happiness in life that goes above those circumstances as you live for Jesus and his kingdom. That he might make you satisfied, filled with joy. Sometimes, I've said this before, we often make a distinction between joy and happiness. In the scripture, there's no distinction. It's the same word. This is deep, fulfilling happiness. Knowing that our life is found in Christ, in Jesus, that makes things worthwhile. seeing God work in us and through us. And that gives us a deep down joy as we partner with what he's doing in this world. The second thing that he will grow in us, the kind of fruit that he'll grow in us, is love. Look at verse 12 to 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You want to know what kind of love that is? What kind of love Jesus wants to grow in us and have flow out of us? Look at this. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know that what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Imagine yourself sitting in front of Jesus and having this conversation, and imagine him saying this to you: greater than this, greater love than this, has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Jesus says to you, greatest kind of love is the kind of love where someone would say, I would lay down my life for you. I would give up everything for you. I would die for your betterment. And then just stop for a second. And having heard that, imagine Jesus looking at you in the eyes and saying, you are my friend. Just let that sink in. Greater love has no one than this, that there might be someone who would lay down their life for their friend. You are my friend. And think of the foreshadowing in this verse, because Jesus is not just spouting out rhetoric. Jesus will lay down his life for his friends. Jesus did lay down his life for you and I. You want to see really good love? I mean, the best kind of love, real true love. Jesus says the kind of love that you'd lay down your life for. How would we ever get the kind of strength and satisfaction to be able to live that out? Jesus says, you're my friends. And we know that he eventually gave up his life for his friends. That's the kind of love Jesus is talking about. That's the kind of love that, as we abide in his love, grows up in us and comes out to other people. Yes, that kind of love is possible for us to live out. Yes, that can grow in you. And you say, oh, that's not me. I don't have that kind of love. Jesus is saying, yeah, you can. Abide in me. I will grow in you over time. It might not happen overnight, but I will grow in you that kind of love, that kind of capacity to love other people. And that's what the church will be all about. The third thing is influence. We'll skip down to verse 26 and 27. Speaking to his disciples at the time, Jesus says, but when the helper, he's speaking of God's spirit that he's going to give to them, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. He promises them influence. He says, you're going to be the witnesses. You're going to tell people about this experience. You're going to be the church that become the hand and the feet. You as a branch will become the extension of Jesus himself, the vine that goes into the world and bears fruit and changes things. You're going to be the witnesses of Almighty God stepping into this world, as we read this morning, as a servant to the world, to save the world. Guess who it's going to be? Jesus says to his followers, it's going to be you. I'm going to work through you. You're going to be the witnesses. You're going to influence the world. You're going to change people's lives by my Holy Spirit that I'm putting in you. Abide in me and you will bear fruit. Doesn't that just blow you away? God might bear fruit in this world through you, giving you the ability to have that kind of influence, to make a difference, to fill this world with godly things, to see the results of God's kingdom coming to this world because he's empowering us to do it. It's amazing. So how do we do this? You know, sometimes, this is why it's a blind spot. Sometimes we think that we are unable to do what God wants us to do. We're ineffective. Sometimes we look around and we think, my family, they're just not coming around. They don't want to hear about Jesus anymore. I'm just the Bible-thumping part of the family that they're ignoring. Or sometimes we think, you know, there's no place in the workplace for God anymore. I'm not allowed to share my religious views. I'm not allowed to talk about, you know, my church or Jesus or these kind of things because it's outlawed or it's legislated against. We can't have it in the schools. We can't have it in the workplace. Just hands off, and we can't tell everybody. Or sometimes we think, I'm just not the right person. I don't have the character to do that. Or I don't have enough money to be that generous person to fund some of these things. Or I don't have the education. I'm not smart enough to really make an impact. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. Do you know why? Because the fruit of God working in you, nobody can legislate against it. Nobody can outlaw it. Nobody can stop it. If you will abide in Christ, it will be the natural outflow of his life into you to create you into being who you're always created to be. When you say yes to the good things that God has for you, you are saying yes to your natural person that he created you to be. And he will work through it. Yeah, but I can't do that at work. I can't do that at school. You're not allowed to talk about your views on God or religion. Really imagine how that would play out. You decide that you're going to abide in Christ in everything, that you're going to bring him into every moment of your life. You wander into work, and one day your boss calls you into her office, and she says to you, "Hey, Joe, can't help but notice something. It's all that joy you have. You're so happy. Is that a religious thing? Because we don't do religious things in the office. Stop it. You'd be miserable like the rest of us." I couldn't help but notice, Joe, how loving you are towards everybody. How sacrificially you help everybody else with their projects and make sure that they get the credit. And how much time and money you invest in relationships with them and really getting to know people and their families and helping them out. Is that a religious thing? Because we don't do religious things here. You can't stop fruit. You can't outlaw that. You can't stop the natural outflow of God's love in your life beaming out, if you will allow it, into your place of work, into your family, into your relationships, until the point where they give you that influence and say, "What is it with you? What's this love? What's this happiness that you have?" And we get that opportunity to match up our actions with our words, who we are, and to pour it out and say it's because of Jesus. Again, Andrew Murray, he says it this way: meet each new engagement, undertake every new work with an ear and heart open to the Master's voice. He that abides in me brings forth much fruit. You see to the abiding, he will see to the fruit, for he will give it in you and through you. It's not our job just to go out and say, if I work hard enough, the results will follow. It's our job to live in Christ, to immerse ourselves in Christ, whatever we're doing, to bring his life with us everywhere and to live out of that. And when we see to being so immersed in Christ, to abide in him, to continue in him, to grab onto him, to cling to him, to make sure that everything we do flows out of our union with him, he'll make sure of the fruit. He'll do incredible things. You know, the last day we were in Ecuador, and I really... when we were there, we saw so much fruit that wasn't us just working hard and doing it, but was God taking over through all of the efforts of all of us. And there was a moment on the last day that, for me, kind of wrapped things up. We were taken for the afternoon, our last afternoon, for a time of reflection to the property that one of the ministries down there has. It's kind of a retreat center, and there's a big, huge mountain there. And you start at the base of the mountain, you're just outside of Quito, which is already about 10,000 feet above sea level. So the air is thinner, it's harder to breathe, those kind of things. And then we started hiking up, five or six of us, up this mountain, which is another 2,000 feet of elevation. And it's a tough hike. I mean, you start going up and it gets harder and harder to breathe and your legs just start feeling it. And we're hiking up this thing and we're going up. And every once in a while you feel like maybe this is just far enough. You know, you're gasping for air, and your legs are hurting, and you're tired, and you look out, and you think, maybe this is high enough. Maybe this is good. Like, we should just stop here. And we're on this hike, and we kept encouraging each other. Keep going. You can do it. You can do it. You can get there. And so with this group of us encouraging one another, just one foot another, and you keep going, when you're tired, you say, I'm just going to keep going. You stop and catch your breath and say, I can keep going. I can keep going. I can keep going. And every time that doubt creeps in your mind, you think, oh, it's just, maybe this is high enough. Let's just stop. And you say, no, we want to get to the top. We want to see that view. We want to be able to look out over everything and just have that feeling that you've done it. So we encourage each other. And finally, we get to the top, to the brow of this mountain. And it was a cloudy day. And it was so cloudy that literally when we were getting to the top, the cloud rolled right over us. Like, we were in the cloud, which is really cool. And we looked out and you couldn't see anything. Nothing. Just this mist of the cloud. And I'm thinking, man, we just hiked this thing for like almost 2 hours in pain, gasping for it, and you can't see a thing. Where's the view? And then a few minutes later, the cloud passed over us, and it started to clear. And we looked out over this landscape, which was just mountain after mountain after mountain after mountain, with the sun beaming down on one of the most gorgeous landscapes that I've ever seen. It's the fruit of getting to the top, seeing this incredible view. And sometimes it's a lot like our spiritual lives. We feel like we're hiking and hiking and hiking, and it's just getting harder and harder and harder. And we want to see that view, and sometimes we feel like just saying, maybe this is enough. I'm worn out. I'm gasping for air. My hope is that I can be an encouraging voice this morning to you to say, keep going. Keep abiding. Keep living in Christ. Keep going. Because every now and then we get to stand at the top of the mountains and the clouds clear and we see the fruit of all of our efforts, of Christ working through us by his grace. And you know what I realized in that moment? As I looked out over all those mountains and this beautiful creation, I thought this. The mountain-making God who created all these mountains is the same God living in me and working in me. The mountain-making God is the same God who has stepped into your heart, your mind, your life, and is working in you and working through you. When we abide in him, when we live in him, it is the power of a mountain-making God that has chosen to work through you to make an impact on this world. We see to the abiding. He will see to the fruit. May that be an encouragement to you this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that incredible statement. We thank you that greater love has no one than one who would lay down his life for his friends. You've done that for us, and you've chosen to live inside of us and work through us. May your power explode out of us in the fruit of love and joy. And we pray that it would lead to great impact and influence in this world. God, we know that today in many parts of the world, there are great challenges against your church, against people who are persecuted for believing in this kind of transformative power. God, may you be greater. May you bring peace. May you bring reconciliation to the world by your Spirit through your church for the glory of our Father in heaven. Amen.